You know, there are times in life when you feel like you just can barely hold on. Have you ever had times like that? What do you do in life when you feel like things are falling apart and you feel like you're just barely holding on? What do you do? Well, I'll tell you what you do. You hold on to the promises of God. And maybe tonight that's where you are. You just feel like you're at a time in your life you're just barely holding on. It seems that way. And I tell you tonight, hold on to the promises of God. So turn with me in your Bible, if you would, to the book of Haggai. That Old Testament prophecy. It's one of those minor prophets. It's a small book. And it may be just as hard to find it as even to understand it. And I'm going to complete a series that we started some time ago in the book of Haggai. Even though it is a very short book, there's been a lot of things that happened over the life of our church together. And I thought I'd end our day today with ending this series on the book of Haggai. So turn with me to Haggai chapter 2. Now remember, and it has been some time since we've opened our Bibles to this portion of Scripture, that about 500 years before Jesus Christ came to the earth, 50,000 Jews were released from the land of Persia to go to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. It wasn't long after they started to build that opposition came and the people stopped. And for 15 years, nothing was happening on rebuilding the temple. Until God sent a preacher, Haggai, the prophet, and he began to preach and encourage the people to build the temple and encourage them to keep on keeping on. A few months later, another preacher joined them, and these two men are tag team preaching, encouraging the people to keep on keeping on. The other prophet is the prophet Zechariah. And the book of Haggai, to which you've turned, is a book that is taken up, though it's only two chapters, with four sermons. Each of these sermons given so that God is encouraging the people of Jerusalem to keep on keeping on. And so we come to the end of this book, and we find at the end of this book the shortest sermon preached by Haggai the prophet. It's not a long sermon. In fact, it's very short, but oh, it is a powerful sermon. You say, Pastor, if you want powerful sermons, maybe you ought to preach shorter sermons. And there's probably not a lot that you're wrong about on that. I don't know, two verses of a sermon, that may be, or three verses, maybe a little short even for us. He had preached earlier in the day a longer sermon. But then he comes to the end, and on the same day, Haggai preaches his last sermon that's recorded in the Bible. But this sermon is preached to one man. You've turned to it, and you aren't going to believe this, but I'm going to try to preach short on this short sermon. Though, believe me, it's a short sermon. To understand it, it is powerful and packs a lot. So verse 20, and again the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 24th day in the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah. Now stop for a minute. There are three main characters that we've learned about in the book of Haggai. We learned about a preacher, we learned about a prophet, and we learned about a priest. The preacher is Haggai, the prophet. The other main character is the priest. His name is Joshua. But then there's a third character. His name is Zerubbabel, and he is a politician. And that sounds like the makings of a joke, doesn't it? A preacher, a politician, and a priest walk into a city. So you can make up your own joke about it. All right. And so he comes to the end of this book, and who is the one person that the preacher signals out to give his final sermon? Who is it? You read about it. Zerubbabel, the politician. Now, do you think that this is the first time that a preacher prepares a sermon to be aimed at one person? Now, sometimes people say, I felt like you're preaching just at me. And the fact is, I probably was. I probably chose you out of all the people. No, really, God, the Spirit was preaching at you. I just happened to be here. And I guess I've heard, I don't know if I've done this, I hope I haven't. It's normally not the way we use the handling of the word here at Stanley Heights. But you know, there's a preacher and there's something going on and he's got his sermon all prepared and he's going to let that guy have it. Or that gal. And you know what happens when the preacher prepares a sermon for that one person and everybody else happens to be there? They don't come to church. They never come to church. Say, boy, you ought to go to Facebook or go to Sermon Audio or get the tape, or maybe somebody sends it anonymously to the person that was supposed to receive that sermon. But of all the people, the Lord signals out this politician, Haggai. So I'm going to read the sermon in its entirety, shorter than about any sermon I think I've ever preached. Verse 20 through to verse 23. And again, the word of the Lord came to Haggai in the 24th month, or day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth. I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen. And I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. Now let's pray, and I'm going to ask the Lord to help me to open this scripture to you. It is a rich scripture. But I also realize that many of you have had Father's Day celebrations, and for many of you it's been a long day and maybe even a long week. So I'm aware of that, and I want you to pray with me that the Lord will help me to really be faithful to the power of this portion of Scripture, of this sermon, and also be aware of you. Is that all right with you? All right. Lord, help me. I really want to be true to you always in handling the Word. And I want our people to receive the impact that you intended for Haggai, or as Haggai preached it to Zerubbabel. But I also am very aware how much we need your help to this end. And so, God, guide us, we pray. And do a work in our people that brings life into perspective that helps them this week. And so we ask this in the name of Jesus, dependent on the Holy Spirit and yielded to him for his control and filling for me to preach and for all of us as we hear the word today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So Haggai preaches to Zerubbabel. There are 2 points in his sermon. The first point of his sermon talks about the promise of God's powerful work in the world. And you'll notice in verse 21 and verse 22, these statements where God says, I will, I will, I will. Each of these is significant. I will overthrow, I will shake the heavens and the earth so that the world was going to change. This will be some kind of a cosmic cataclysm that will happen. I will, verse 22, overthrow the throne of kingdoms. There will be a political cataclysm that will one day take place. I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen, so that there will be something that will take place in which the power structure of the nations of the world will be brought to its knees. And then he says, that I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, so that there will be a military cataclysm that takes place across the world. And beside, I guess, if you look at it, horses and chariots today, back then it would be the cavalry. Today it would be armed cavalry, but it's still called the cavalry. And motorized, but it's still called the cavalry. And then there's something else. Because God says there's something else I'm going to do in the world, that everyone by the sword of his brother, so that there will be within these armies that are gathered together, one against the other, as this world is shaking and the heavens are shaking and the power structure and the politics are shaking and there's military unrest, and then there will be people turning one against another. Maybe it's civil war. Maybe it could be friendly fire. There's something happened so that there is division and people are killing one another. And God says, I want you to know, Zerubbabel, that the world around you, you may feel like you are powerless. Here you are in a place that seems insignificant in relation to the world power. Oh, Babylon's the big world power, and you're building and you're building and you keep building, and you feel like what you're doing doesn't seem that important. But I want you to know that you need to keep on keeping on, because I am at work in the world. You don't see it, but I am working in the world. Now, let me stop for a minute. Watch the politics of our world and the power structure of our world and the conflicts of our world. Did you ever feel like whenever what we do, did you ever just feel like it's all insignificant in the grand scale of the world? Man. But I think we all need to understand that while these we're building a temple, God is still in this world building a temple. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, verse 17. Do you know who the temple is that God's building now? It's not a what, it's a who. Who is the temple that God is building now? Ye are God's temple. We, as individual believers in Jesus Christ, are part of what God is doing in the world. And when we look around and you feel like this is just, what in the world is going on? Realize that God says, keep on keeping on, because you, individual people responding to the truth, walking in the truth, living out the truth, you are what God is doing in the world. And don't forget how important it is what God is doing in you. So, Zerubbabel hears this sermon. And he asks, maybe, does it matter? And God says, don't forget, the Lord God is God. He will do a powerful work. He is still the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is still the Almighty God. He is still the God who is sovereign over all time. And He is the God who is ordaining His work in time so that His will be accomplished. So in the meantime, keep on keeping on. Well, the sermon was a two-pointer. The first point was the promise of God's powerful work in the world. And then Haggai begins to preach the second point of his sermon. Here's the second point of his sermon he preaches to Zerubbabel. The promise of God's personal work in a life. It's one verse. Verse 23. But this is such a meaningful and deep and powerful verse. So that the scriptures remind us, as Haggai preaches, in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, I will take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and I will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. Because what God was doing, yes, God was going to do something on a global, even a universal scale, but wait a minute. God, while He is the God of all the universe, while He is the God of kings, of King of kings and Lord of lords, while He is the God of all of it, He is the God who is concerned with the individual. He hasn't forgotten you. Did you ever wonder if God forgot about you? Lord, here I am. Oh, He hasn't forgotten about you. With all that our God is, He is the God of the individual. And so He looks upon Zerubbabel and He reminds Zerubbabel that, Zerubbabel, I have something for you. It starts with God's promise to Zerubbabel. He made a promise to him that in that day, I will take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and will make thee as a signet for I have chosen thee. Now, when Zerubbabel heard that, a signet, that meant something to him. It may not mean anything to you, but to Zerubbabel, that was really important. Because Zerubbabel knew this, only kings have signets. A signet would be worn maybe on the neck with a chain. Maybe it would be on a ring. It's with a symbol of royal authority. And so when a decree was made, when a letter was sent, when a law was signed or passed, what would happen? Wax would be melted, dripped onto the document. The signet would be lifted from the neck and stamped. Maybe if the signet were on a ring or a signet ring, stamped into the wax. So that this document wasn't just another notepad, a piece of paper off the notepad. This document had the authority of the king. And Zerubbabel says, wait a minute. A signet? Me? Royal authority? But hold on a second. That also created a real problem for Zerubbabel. Because Zerubbabel had this real problem. Zerubbabel lived with a family curse. Do you have any family curses? You'd say, yeah. You wouldn't believe my uncle. Yeah, he's the one. And I'm not saying that personally to anybody who happens to be in the room here related to me. But he really did. Because Zerubbabel was the grandson of a man who used to be a king. He goes by three different names in the Bible. The name maybe you would know best is Coniah. Or he may be known as Jeconiah. And aren't you glad you're not trying to fingerspell all of these names? Or he is known as Jehoiakim. So he's known by all of these names, but he was a king, but he was a rotten king. Terrible king. In fact, he was so bad that God gave him a curse. Now, how many of you know in the history of God's people, there were some really rotten kings? But this guy was bad enough that God put a curse on him. Keep your place in Haggai because it may be hard to find again. And go with me to Jeremiah chapter 22. Jeremiah chapter 22. I'll begin reading in verse 24. As I live, saith the Lord, though Coniah, that is Zerubbabel's granddaddy, though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, were the signet upon my right hand, yet would I pluck thee thence. I will give unto thee the hand of them that seek thy life, and the hand of them whose face that thou fearest, even into the land of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, into the hand of the Chaldeans. I will cast thee out, thy mother that bare thee, into another country where ye were not born, and there shall ye die. And then look at verse 28. Is this man Coniah a despised, broken idol? Is he a vessel wherein is no pleasure? Wherefore are they cast out, he and his seed? Now that's significant. Because not only was this wicked king cast out and he would die in the land of Babylon, as it happened, just as God said it would, it happened that way. But not just him, but his family was affected. The generations beyond him. His seed and are cast into a land which they know not. O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless. Does that mean he wouldn't have children? No, he had children. But he defines what he means by childless. A man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. Now, do you understand what that means? That means that the curse is, Jeconiah, you've got to get out because you're going to die in a land. Your people will follow you to the land of Babylon as captives. But there will not be one of your descendants that will follow you on the throne of David ever. Now, for Zerubbabel, can you see the problem that presents? Because God says that you're going to have a signet. You're going to have some kind of royal authority. But Zerubbabel knows that my granddaddy was cursed. I have no right to this. Interestingly, just while we're here, because it may not be something we'll ever discuss again. Interestingly, when you read the genealogy of Zerubbabel, his biological father was Padiah. But he is called the son of Shealtiel or Salatiel, both of those names. But really, Shealtiel or Salatiel was his uncle. And how could that be? Well, it's because of the law of levirate marriage. Evidently, his father Padiah died, and so he was adopted by Shealtiel or Salatiel. And I'll tell you something else. This may not thrill your heart, but just so you know. You say, why is it that sometimes the man is called Shealtiel and sometimes Salatiel? And I'll explain that. Because in the Hebrew language, unlike our language, does not have in its natural form any vowels. You go to Israel and you pick up a newspaper, pick up the Hebrew edition of the Jerusalem Post. You can get the English edition online. Pick up the Hebrew edition of Jerusalem, the Jerusalem Post, and you try to read it in Hebrew. All it is consonants, no vowels. In the Hebrew Bible, a group called Masoretes added vowel points. But the letter S or the sound SH is the same Hebrew letter depending on which side the vowel point is on. There's a dot. And you have S, L, T, L. And so the vowel points may change. So that's why the consonants are always the same. So that's why different things. How maybe that thrills your heart? I'm glad I came to church for that. When's the last time we had a chance to talk about something like that? So he has this curse, and it really creates a problem for him because, God, you're saying, you're making this promise to me that I don't understand. How is this thing going to work? Because you said I've got this signet, I'm going to have some kind of authority, only kings have this, but I have no right to be a king because of my family's curse. And it brings such confusion, and it takes us from the promise of God to the problem of Zerubbabel to the providence of God. Because in this, I want you to notice back in the book of Haggai that God says you will not be a signet, but you will be as a signet. Well, how many of you kids are glad that school is out for the summer? How many of you all that are homeschooled, is school out for you or do you still go through? All right. School's out for the summer. Let's ask you kids. How many of you kids have ever heard in school about something called a simile? A simile. Oh, some of you have. A simile is a comparison using like or as. I mean, it is hot as the 4th of July. It's a comparison. And God says, now, Zerubbabel, you're not a signet. You are not an individual that carries authority innately in your position, but you are as a signet. You're going to be an individual that doesn't have the authority of royalty, but you'll be able to carry out the authority of royalty. Now, how does that work? Well, really, it's not a question of how, it's a question of when. Because earlier in this book, a few months earlier, Haggai preached another sermon. And in that sermon, he used the same description of the same period of time that he describes in the end of this book in his final sermon. You'll notice chapter 2 of the book of Haggai, chapter 6. Verse 6, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And he looks forward to a time when this cosmic cataclysm is going to take place. And when we are opening this scripture, do you remember when will this take place? When will the cosmos change as God brings judgment? What is that period of time? It's called the Very good, the tribulation period. And following the tribulation period, we are told, verse 7, I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come and fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. Who is the desire of all nations? This is Messiah. This is Jesus. Now, let me ask you this. Look around the world scene today. Is this the time when all the nations are looking forward to Jesus and worshiping Him? No. Was Haggai's time a time when all the nations were worshiping the Lord God? No. But there will come a time when Jesus assumes His role as the King on the throne of David in the city of Jerusalem. Jesus will reign in the millennium and all the nations will come. They will worship Him in the millennial temple. This is the time frame that God tells about. Now, when Jesus reigns, remember this. And a few weeks ago on Wednesday night, we spent a couple of weeks in the millennium. Boy, I was so excited. I'm ready to go to the millennium. It's going to be so great. But Jesus is reigning. But in the millennial kingdom, Jesus won't be there all alone. David will reign with Jesus. He will have a place of authority. The saints of the Lord, the church will reign with Jesus. The apostles will reign with Jesus. There are judges that will be involved in leading and ruling in the millennial kingdom. There are nobles. These are Jewish people who are not of royal descendancy. But God gives them a place of honor and of leadership and of rulership. But then there's somebody else that will reign and be in the power structure or the leadership structure of the millennial kingdom. And the Bible calls these princes. These are Jewish people who have royal descent that are given authority to rule. Take your Bible, keep your place in Haggai again, and go with me to the book of Ezekiel this time, chapter 48. Excuse me, chapter 45. Ezekiel chapter 45. There will be a place called the oblation, the prophet Ezekiel describes, during the millennial kingdom. It will now, what is part of the Judean hillside, will be flattened. It will be raised up. It's going to be about 30 miles long. It'll go from the Jordan River, and it will extend over to the sea coast. It's called the oblation, or it may not go to the seacoast. I'd have to check that again. And in this place, there will be rulership. It will be a place where fields will grow. It will be a place where this is going to be the center of the rulership of the world as Jesus reigns. But I want you to notice chapter 45, verse 8, and the land shall be his possession in Israel. That is the Lord's possession. And my princes shall no more oppress my people. And the rest of the land shall they give to the house of Israel according to their tribes. Thus saith the Lord, let it suffice you, O princes of Israel, remove violence and spoil and execute judgment and justice. Take away your exactions from my people, saith the Lord God. Now, Israel had had a lot of bad leadership, but in the millennial kingdom, these princes, people who are Jewish people of royal lineage, will be ruling, and they will rule with equity and in righteousness. Now, how can Zerubbabel, who has a curse, ever rule? Here's how. He is like a signet. He is ruling under the authority of King Jesus. And Jesus gives this man who is faithful in his life a very special place of authority over people of Israel. You know, one day we'll be in the millennial kingdom. And I wonder if you'll say, I remember that night that our preacher was talking about the last sermon of Haggai. And he said that Zerubbabel was going to be at a very special place where God would honor him with the privilege of leading. You say, hey, just as God promised, it happens. Now let's talk about God's promises to you as an individual. Hold on. In Hebrews chapter 12, God takes a quote from Haggai chapter 2, verse 6 and verse 7, and then also Haggai chapter 2, verses 21 and 22. And he says, you know what? When God gave the law, the world shook. There was an earthquake. And he said, then there will come a time when not just the world, but the heavens and the earth will shake. But I want you to know that we are looking for a city that will not be shaken. And how is it that you can anticipate that God will fulfill all of His promises? It is this, that you hold on and you keep on and you keep on because God has said it is true. And when God says it is true, it is true. In your life, when you feel like you can't hold on, there's only one hope for you. And that is to hold on to the promises of God. So I say to you, my friends, keep on keeping on. Let's stand together and we'll pray. Lord God, thank you that you are true. Zerubbabel had no idea what you were going to do in his life and how you were going to reward him for his faithful service. And we are grateful that you are not unrighteous to your saints in our generation who are faithful to you. And so we praise you for it. And especially for our brothers and sisters who are maybe at a time when they feel like they just can't hold on. Lord God, minister their heart. Give them faith to believe your promises. And keep on keeping on. And so we ask all of this in the name of Jesus and all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Blessings. Have a great week. God bless you on this week.